Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Now we want to finish up verses 27 and 28, and then Sunday morning we'll begin with chapter 8, which is a brand new section in the book of Hebrews. But remember the things that we have looked at so far. We have looked at, for example, and I'll give you the key words with each one of these things and show you where we are tonight. We have looked at the priesthood of Christ, its sufficiency, 7:18 through 26, or we've called it the priesthood of perfection. And we've looked at its success, and its success is, and let me give you key words for each of these points. Its success. Look at the last five words of verse 19. We draw near to God. That is a successful priesthood. It brings us all the way to God. Second, its basis. And its basis is found in verses 20 and through 22. And notice where the verse begins to be quoted. And it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. The priesthood of Christ is based on the oath of God. Then we looked at its duration, 23 and 24, how that all the Old Testament priests all died. And we noted that there were a priesthood from the time of Aaron down to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, 83 high priests. Aaron lived, Aaron died. And when Aaron died, we needed a new high priest, and it was Eleazar, and so forth, down through 83 priests in the Old Testament. You never had a permanent high priest. They all died. Now, how does this contrast with Christ? Well, looking at the last words of verse 25. last words of verse 24. Holds his priesthood permanently. It's never interrupted by death. And that's where we stopped last time. Our last point is the character of Christ or his perfection. And that's where we're ready to begin tonight. A little bit more review, however, the perfection of Jesus' priesthood. Our last point coming off of this seventh chapter. The perfection of Jesus' priesthood. A doctrine that we sometimes neglect, we emphasize that you can come to God directly, and that is certainly true. But it's also certainly untrue. No one can come to God without a priest. Now, you can see why we don't say that often. Because when I say priest, you immediately think, do you not, of Roman Catholic priest. But there is truth in the fact that man here and God here must be approached by a priest. And Hebrews is saying God must be approached through the one single perfect priest who is Jesus Christ. So, being conditioned as I have been at being a Southern Baptist kid from age whatever on up, boy, you mentioned priest and you might as well swear in the sanctuary because priest just automatically in our minds takes us to the idea of Catholicism. This has nothing to do with it. Man cannot approach God without a go-between or without a mediator who is Jesus Christ. We want to be sure that we understand that the man that allows us to come to God, the man that represents us before God, has got to be perfect. And over here, you had a bunch of imperfect pictures. And over here in Christ, you have the perfect priesthood. Now, how do we know that he is perfection? This is proved by the following things. Keep in mind the theme. He is a perfect priest. Prove it. Number one, it is proved by his relationships. It is proved by his relationships. And there are three of them in context. His relationship to the Father, his relationship to the sinner or man, and finally, his relationship to himself. And all of these things go together to say we have a perfect high priest. Now these things, though they're profound, are each summarized by one single word. Verse 26a. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. And here are the three relationships. Number one, he is holy. Two, he is innocent. Three, he is undefiled. Now, while all three of these define the same person, they define him in relationship to someone else. He is holy defines his relationship to the Father. He is holy defines his relationship to the Father. We noted Sunday evening that there are two words that mean saint or holy. One is the word hagios. We are called saints. And this is the common word for holiness. Then there's another word, hasios. And the difference between the two is this. The first one means you're holy or separate in your position. Holy means to be separate. If you want to refer to moral quality, personal morality, personal holiness, hasias. And we went to Revelation 15, verse 4, and it says that God is the only hasias one, the only holy one. And therefore, Jesus is related to his Father as holy. Second, his relationship to man is expressed by the word innocent. And the word innocent is a word that conveys the idea of being without malice. So in regard to the sinner, in regard to man, he is separated from us, but he has no malice toward the sinner. The third one is relationship to himself, and that is he's undefiled. That's a word that was used for the lamb sacrifice that had to be unblemished, undefiled. It's his own personal perfection. His relationships indicate we've got a perfect high priest. He is not part of our sin. He is not himself defiled. He can look at the Father and say, I provide absolute and perfect holiness. Those are elements that show that he is a perfect high priest. Okay, as proved by his relationships. Number two, as proved by his position. He's got a position that proves him to be perfect. And notice that's a negative and a positive matter. In verse 26, and notice the positive, the negative first, separated from sinners and positively exalted above the heavens. His position shows that he is a perfect priest. Number three. And this is where we stopped last time. It is proved by his work. His work. Chapter 7, 27 and 28. Proved by his work. Now under this idea, we're going to have two major points in front of us, and they will simply summarize as this. The emphasis is on his sacrifice. In fact, Let's read through these verses and notice the emphasis on the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 27. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. So often we read blindly. There is a problem in this verse. Does anyone see it? He did not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. You see what the problem is? How many sacrifices did the high priest now, did he make? And how often did he make it? Once a year. Once a year, the high priest made a sacrifice for himself and for the people. Well, what about this daily thing? A high priest, very simply, did not make daily sacrifices. Now we can go two roads. Number one, if I were a liberal mindset, I would say, see, there's a contradiction. Not being of that mindset, I say, see, there is an apparent contradiction. I'm going to look for a solution. And there is one, and I think a very good one, but I just want you to see that as a problem at the very beginning. See, it's possible to read the Word of God non-critically, and we don't see the problems that are there. But nonetheless, continuing on in verse 27, like the Old Testament priest, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. And the point is, what about the sins of the people? Sacrifice. Because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself the sacrifice. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, here is the kernel ideas that are involved in it. Number one, his sacrifice. And the first thing is its unique character. Its unique character. Then, in the same context, and we'll show what the uniqueness of his offering was and how it was different. Number two, his sacrifice, its unique value. His sacrifice, its unique value. And when we see these points, we will come out of chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews by saying, this must be a perfect high priest. Okay, and keep once in mind again that our minds have been twisted to an extent that we think of Catholicism, we think of many other world religions as having priests. And we say, we do not have a priest, and that is not true. Man can never, ever approach God without a priest. Or let's make it more specific to Christianity. Man can never, never, never approach God without the one single perfect priest. And I'm sure maybe I can kind of check it out. Grace and Tally, you're both in the Roman Catholic background. Does this make you, in a sense, cringe? Or?
No.
Does it bring back pleasant memories?
Yes, and I'll tell you the pleasant memory it brings back is when I completely believe that
In other words, you had a priest in heaven, but none on earth.
And I could confess my sins simultaneously, as soon as I can, instead of
David. Now, I don't know. Maybe some of the rest of you can help me on this. From the Roman Catholics I've talked to, there's a great deal of fear of a priest. Was that true? I hope you don't mind my telling this, but I remember just after Grace became a Christian, she came to talk to me. You may not even remember this. And you could hardly talk. And you said, "I'm afraid of you."
I was.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. And I don't say this to make fun, but really, isn't it great to know we don't have a priest in a confessional? We have a priest seated at the right hand of God. And we go to God through that. So it's a great and important concept. The priesthood is tremendously important, but it's been very much twisted by religion. Okay, now let's look at the first part of this. His sacrifice, its unique character. And I'm going to put all of these in a negative sense. Number one, let me read them first. Number one, the unique character of his sacrifice. Now, this is in contrast to the Old Testament. Number one, it was not for himself. Not for himself. Number two, it was not repeatable. And most obvious sacrifice that you think of the Old Testament was what kind? It was an animal sacrifice. And our third point of its unique character, it was not animal. Now you say, well, that's, I know that. I realize that, but appreciate it from the standpoint of the reader. If you had all of your life since a little child known that when you sin, there's got to be an animal sacrifice. You've been raised on that. You've believed it. You've known that as an illustration, or perhaps you didn't know it as an illustration. By the way, man is very much a worshiper. Every illustration of the Word of God becomes an idol. That became Israel's idol. Till God finally in the book of Isaiah had to say, I am sick of your sacrifices. Man idolizes everything that is of a tangible nature. And if it's the tabernacle, he'll worship that. Man is a worshiper by nature. Unfortunately, he's not a worshiper of the true God by nature. But let's take the first unique part of the character of his sacrifice. It was not for himself. Now keep in mind, there had never been anything ever but sinner priests. Today there is nothing except sinner priests. And therefore, the book of Hebrews is coming along and says there's something unique about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He, like these priests, makes a sacrifice, but he didn't have to make one for himself. Now, let me deal with the problem a little bit that's here. And the problem is this. In verse 27, the high priest simply did not make a daily sacrifice. He made it a yearly sacrifice. Now, there is a solution there, and if you're looking at a Greek Testament, you would find out that the word in verse 26, the word daily, does not connect to the high priest. It connects to the Messiah. It connects Jesus. And therefore, the remark is, who does not need daily, as our high priest, to offer up sacrifices. Jesus intercedes for us on what basis? How often? He ever lives to make intercession for us. And every time, every day of the year, when he makes sacrifice, or when he makes intercession for us, what does he have to do? He has to die again, doesn't he? Doesn't he have to be re-crucified? And so let me give a little paraphrase for this that I think is a good one. In verse 27, who does not need daily, and the reference is to the Messiah. So here would be the idea. Messiah had no need to sacrifice daily as the high priest did yearly. You know what I'm saying? The Messiah did not need to do daily as the high priest did yearly. And I personally think that's the best explanation for it. It's a difficult passage, but the idea is Jesus' intercession is continuous. It's day by day. Based on how many sacrifices? One. It's day by day he intercedes. Based on how many sacrifices? Why, a sacrifice each day, right? No, one sacrifice. Okay, Dave? Okay, I take it that the idea of daily that he's leading to is he's going to make this once for all, non-repeatable sacrifice on which he based his intercession. In other words, every time that he intercedes for you, he does not need to die again. He did this, put it this way, continuous day-by-day intercessions based on one sacrifice. Now that was not true for the Old Testament high priest, because every time there had to be a new, last year's would not last for this year, would it? So there was an intercession for the people based on that year's sacrifice. And then next year there was another intercession for the people based on what? That second year's sacrifice. And the third year, and the fourth year, and the fifth year, and so forth. And so he's going to be leading up to the idea of a once-for-all sacrifice that is involved in the context. Yes?
The daily refers to how often Jesus goes back for us. Now.
There you go. And it's not on the basis of repeated sacrifices. It's on the basis of one. Yeah. And it's all in making the reference of the word daily, which we tend to do, go forward, and it doesn't. It goes backwards to the Messiah. Yeah. Okay. Let me read it one other way. Jesus' intercession is continuous. It's day by day. But in so interceding, he did not need to renew his sacrifice. It was once for all. Now, notice one other contrast, and we get this by looking at Leviticus 16. And if you want to mark either physically or mentally, and we're thinking about the high priest once a year, and I have marked so I will remember them, each phase of the high priest's sacrifice. One is in verse 11, and the second is in verse 15. Verse 11. Then Aaron shall offer the bowl of the sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. See the two phases? For himself, for the people. And the author of Hebrews is trying to get across no such thing with the perfect high priest. He did not have to sacrifice twice in any sense of the word. And you've got that in verse 27. He offered up sacrifices first for his own sin, Leviticus 16:11, and then for the sins of the people, Leviticus 16:15. Because this he did, and that's the word we've studied before, hapax. His sacrifice was not for himself. His sacrifice was not repeatable. Not repeatable. Now, let me teach verse 27, this statement, in the last part, beginning with the word because, and put it this way. This is a very crisp verse. And by crisp, I mean it's just to the point. And says it in a very terse, crisp manner. Okay, coming down then. Because of this, the word this is demonstrative nearer pronoun. Now, if you don't understand the grammatical jargon, we have in English a nearer pronoun and a remote demonstrative pronoun, don't we? This, what's that? That is a remote this, isn't it? It's demonstrative, but it makes it remote. And so this is a nearer demonstrative, and it's a way of saying what I have just said to you. This whole idea of sacrifice. This whole idea of sacrifice. He did. Aorist. Tense. Definite and complete. He did. Definite and complete. Once for all. Hapax. Remember the word hapax legomena means it's only said once. And it's something that was not to ever be repeated. He did it. Definitely. He did it. Once for all, never to be repeated, when he offered, aorist tense, definite and complete asking. You see how complete and succinct the whole verse is. Now, let's notice one other thing. The last word in the Greek text is the word offered. Offered. Boy, that's neat. Once for all, he offered, and that is the last word. Isn't that great? He offered. That closes the book. That is it. Now, you do have in verse 27 something that we kind of assume, but it's the first time it's been mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And you might encircle at least mentally and say this is yet to be developed. In this place, in this 27th verse, this is the first time Hebrews mentions what Jesus' sacrifice was. Himself. And that whole thought is we think of him as the sacrificer. But the focus is now going to be, what did he offer? He offered himself. And of course that leads into that which would be great contrast with the people. For the first time, there is a sacrifice that is not animal. It is, as a matter of fact, the Son of God. Now, for a Jew, this would be a lot to swallow. A lot to swallow. I have never known anything but a sinner priest. But this priest had no sins for which to offer. I have heard of a priest offering on that altar an animal. But would you tell me where in the Old Testament the priest came in with no animal? And he climbed on the altar and was reduced to dust. Ever seen a sacrifice like that? Only in Jesus is He Himself the sacrificer, and He is also the sacrifice. And that is going to be a major thought that Hebrews will develop from this point on. All right, His sacrifice was unique in character. Didn't I write the second part? Oh yeah, that's right in front of me. His sacrifice, its unique value. Its character first, and now its value. Do you know what the Jew, when he heard this, would find himself doing? Turning his back on that old tabernacle and the system and saying, why, there must be something different than the old covenant. And we know what that is. It's that new covenant or the New Testament. Okay, the sacrifice, its unique value. All right, number one, unlike theirs, it was powerful. Notice in verse 27, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. Look at that passage, the ideas mentioned in chapter 5, verse 2. It's kind of put in the context that aren't you glad that your priests were men of weakness in the Old Testament. Verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself is also beset or surrounded with what? Weakness. And aren't you glad that we have a high priest who is not weak, but powerful? Could you prove from the Old Testament that the Old Testament had to be done away? The law had to be done away. Could you prove that from the Old Testament? Where do we usually go for that? Romans 6. We are not under law, but we are under grace. Did you know there is proof in the Old Testament that the law was going to be set aside for something better? Years after the law of Moses that said, here is what a priest must do. Here is what he must be. And here is how he must act. Here is the sacrifice he must offer. Here is the ritual he must go through. Do you know you can prove from the Old Testament that that is all set aside? 400 years after the law, Psalm 110:4 was written, where God said, thou, speaking of the Messiah, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And by the law, you know what you would say? Oh, no, he isn't. He can't be, and he couldn't. Yes. Why? Well, you know, I think, you know, it's the same thing, and that's why I wouldn't be critical of anyone else. The same thing is wrong with them that is wrong with lots of us. We don't read the Bible. See, the key issue is authority for us. But we just don't read it. We just don't read it. And I know that that's hard to grasp, but I know that you are immediately classed a bigot. Who do you think you are? Well, that's not the point. We are nobody. But do you believe God has spoken? And therefore, what are we here for? To listen to what God has said. and to believe His word. You see, religion has always been the greatest hater of Christ ever. The Pharisees hated Him. The publicans loved Him. And that's forever been true. That religion is a great hater and enemy of truth, unfortunately. Okay. What's the next point? It was powerful, and second, it was personal. It was power, it was personal. Instead of a sinful human priest, God gives the sinless, what? What? Not sinless priest. A son. Son of who? Son of God. So the sinful priest is replaced by the Son of God. Good trade-off? Sinful priest replaced by a Son of God. And when I say that's personal, if the Son looks and says, Father, remember the reasoning in Hebrews? Children who have the same Father are brothers. And that's what binds us together in a brotherhood, even with Him. Because of that, God gave the Son, one who had the Son character. And then finally, it was perfect. Now, to bring that out, look at the last word, or last words of this verse, 28. Now, I'm going to give you only part of the pronunciation of the Greek word. Because, as first-year Greek student, luo, I lose, luis, you lose, lui, he loses, luamen, we lose. And but you notice there's something that's the same all the way through. Lu, 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 lu. That's called an inflected language. Now, I'm saying this to you, that the last word of verse 28, and try and catch this orally, because I'm not going to give you the whole word. The word made perfect is teleao. Teleao. Got it? Can you hear it? Teleao. Last word. Look at John 19, verse 30. You got the word in your mind? He was made perfect. Teleao. Got it? Teleao. When Jesus, therefore, and here are the last words that He spoke on the cross. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, He said, listen, teleao. He said, that sounds like teleao in Hebrews. It is. Same word. Teleao. So the it is finished on the cross was the historical event that is in the book of Hebrews made into a Christian doctrine. Now, one other thing about those two teleao, in each case, it's a perfect tense. What is perfect tense? Completed action with abiding results. And therefore, the last words that He spoke on the cross and the tense of the last words He spoke on the cross are translated in verse 28 of Hebrews, made perfect. What did it mean when He says it is finished? The work is done and over forever. What does he mean in verse 28 when he says he was made perfect? It means finished and done forever. The historical event of the cross is the doctrinal foundation of our salvation. Now, let me just introduce you, and this is a good place to break, because of chapter 8, and notice the way it begins, and this is what we'll begin with on Sunday morning. Chapter 8 is a breather. And I don't want to be overly dramatic, but he's finished chapter 7 so powerfully and says, I'm going to take a seat over here. It's coffee break time. And during the coffee break, I want to tell you the main feature of what I've been saying to you. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point of what has been said. Does that look like a past tense to you? Looks like it, doesn't it? The main point is a summary. We're going to summarize chapter 7, all we've said. That's the way it looks. But that's not the idea. The key words here in verse 1 are what has been said. And they are present tense. What is being said? So, what is chapter 8 going to be? Chapter 8 is going to be a summary of what went before. A summary of what was, not was, what is being said. Now, if you don't observe that, you get a surprise in chapter 8. Because in chapter 8, he comes up with some things that he's never said before. So chapter 8 goes two directions. It looks backwards and goes deeper. It looks backwards and goes deeper. So he says, this is the main point of what we have been saying. And he makes the main point and then does what? Goes deeper yet. And he will make in chapter 8 two points. Number one, in verses 1 through 6, he is a priest of a better sanctuary. Back to this. These priests ministered on earth. Where is his sanctuary? Seated at the Father's throne in heaven. And that is called, and I've closed my Bible here, let's go back to it once again to close. Chapter 8, verse 1. The main point which has been being said is this. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A priest in heaven, not on earth. And then you have the, that's the called in verse 2, the true tabernacle, as over against verse 5, the copy tabernacle. So here's what we're going to do. He's going to say, look, he is a minister of in a tabernacle. Not like this one on earth, made by the hands of men. But he's up there in heaven, to the true sanctuary, which is in the presence of God for us. Now, don't want to get too complex, but remember, if this tabernacle was prescribed on the basis of the old covenant, Jesus not only is a minister of a better sanctuary, but he operates under a better what? Better covenant than back here. And that is going to be the reasoning that will come into chapter 8. And so we're going to have a little bit of review, but we're going to go deeper. in finding out who our real high priest is and where he ministers in heaven, not on earth. So in biblical terms, if you tell the kids not to run in the sanctuary, they can say, it isn't on earth, Mom and Dad. It's up there. Haven't you read Hebrews? It's up there. That's a copy. That's a sketch. That's a shadow. He ministers in the real place. And where would you rather have a priest ministering? There on earth or up there by the throne of God in heaven? I think we're saying again, we have an anchor into the heart of God. We have eternal security because of where our priest functions and the fact that he functions under a better covenant than the old covenant. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word and for the person of Christ. We realize that these things are deep, they're profound, they may be difficult for us to understand. But Father, may we recognize that in every area of life, nothing good is ever achieved apart from hard, hard, hard work. And therefore, we can think of nothing that it is better for us to give hard work to than to the study and the knowledge and the appreciation of your word, and the appreciation of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.